All right, we're going to have four of these young men bring a brief message. If they get too long-winded, we'll pull their coattails, all right? But I don't assume that's going to be a problem for any of them probably tonight. And we'll do what we do in homiletics, fellas. We'll have a prayer of blessing on the messages, and then you don't have to pray when you get up here, all right? We're going to go from youngest to oldest. Now, I thought, okay, we got to get the microphone from one person to the next. So, in between these young men preaching, I think we need to have some testimonies. It'd be good for hear a testimony from Brother Marty tonight. We'll get you up after Caleb. Cindy Oswardy, I'd like for you to come say a word to the church tonight and tell about your folks, tell about going over to see them, and tell about all the fun we had. Amen. And so I'd like for you to give a testimony, if you would, tonight. And then I'll decide on the third one after a while. All right. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless now as we just come and let these young men share something that's been put on their heart. Lord, I don't think any of them have been handed a sermon. I know that some of them gave some notes to myself, Brother Jason, just for us to look at. But Lord, I think this is a thing that was on their heart. And I pray that you'll calm their nerves and, Lord, just help them to think clearly. May something that is said from the mouth of a youth tonight be a challenge to our hearts. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. 31 years ago, August, this past August, I preached my first message. 1976, I was as nervous as a tomcat in a room full of rocking chairs. I'll tell you what, I was nervous. I wasn't nervous in the same way, and not quite as bad, but this morning at about 10:30, when I was sitting there and the song was finishing before the message, the butterflies still were right running around in my stomach. It's an awesome thing to preach the Word of God. Amen. It's even more so to stand up in front of a group of this many people. And when you've never done it before, so they need a smiling face and they need encouragement. Caleb Reardon is going to go first. Amen. All right, Caleb, come on up here.
Well, if you'll open your Bibles to Daniel 3, verse 12. Daniel 3 and verse 12. I'll read aloud while you read silently. Daniel 3, verse 12 says, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Most of you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. You know that when the King Nebuchadnezzar told the music to play, that everyone was to bow before his idol. Now, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow, they were being open about their faith in God and about the faith in their religion. And we need to have that today, as they did back then, when the Super Bowl was on last year. When I came home from church, everybody else was looking at us, at our family, like, "What are you doing home? Are you home watching the Super Bowl?" No, we had to go to church. That's being open about your faith. You have to have that openness about your faith and show everybody that you are, you'd rather go to church than stay home and watch the Super Bowl. And if you'll read in Daniel 3 and verse 26, I'll read it again. "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire." When the king saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when he threw them into the fiery furnace, when he saw God with them, he realized his own sins. That when we are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so today, we need to be a picture of God to other people. Like, sometimes I'll have neighbors over to play baseball or something in the backyard, and they know that you're not supposed to swear or anything in our backyard. One time we were playing, and I was in the back of our backyard, and they were in the front, and a new boy was with one of my friends, and he had said a swear word. I didn't hear him say it, but when I came up, I heard my neighbor telling him that he's not supposed to swear when he's in our yard. Because he knows when you're in our yard, you're not supposed to swear. So that's being open. That's being a picture of our church and our religion to others and being open about our religion. If you read Daniel 3 and verse 30, it says, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." This verse saying, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego obeyed God, and when they did what he said, when they didn't bow before the idols of the world, when they were obedient to God and they weren't afraid to do anything, even go through a fiery furnace for their God, then God promoted them. And if you, God will promote you in your life, you'll have blessing in your life. And if you obey God, if you're open to your neighbors, to your friends, to your co-workers about God. Thank you.
Amen. That was a blessing.
Very good. Amen. That's good. That's good. God bless you. Brother Jason, help him get that on. Jesus down there. Thank you, sir. That's good. Amen. I'm glad they don't swear in the yard. I don't know about the house, but they don't swear in the yard. Amen. Amen. You see him look at her? Huh? Oh, my goodness. Amen. Brother Marty, come on up and say a word to the church tonight. Good to see you. Marty is a senior this year, correct? Very good. That's right. We got some graduating next May from Providence. So God bless you, Brother Marty. Good to see you. I remember when this young man, as a teenager, preached in church at Pilate's Night, I believe, and then he did in convention other times. Good to see you. Whatever's on your heart. Okay. Amen.
As you know, I'm Marty Montgomery. I didn't expect to be doing this, but as you can see, I'm doing this. I grew up in church here, of course, since I was five, I believe. When I was 4 years old, I was saved. When I was 16, I surrendered to preach. I remember coming down and talking to a preacher about that right here. And then a few months later, I was able to preach for the first time from here, like these guys are, and scare me to death. I'm still scared just to give a testimony, but God's been good. I went to Providence. It's my fourth year there now, and meet a lot of good people, friends that are here. Alan, I guess, is a friend. It's a good place to go to school. I think Bible college is a good idea for anybody if you're going to grow up as a Christian in a Christian school and a Christian church. You should go to Christian college, I believe, at least for 1 year. And so I'm about to graduate. I'm excited about that. I don't know what the Lord's going to have for me after that, but it's good to be here, and go get them.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Brother Marty. All right, Jesus Garcia, his second year in our academy, and what a story. Amen. This family's now in church because of the bus ministry. Amen. This is exciting. All right. Don't worry about the clock.
Okay. All right, if you would, can you please turn your Bible to Matthew Chapter 6, verse 24. All right. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Today I want to talk about serving God and not mammon. Now, I want to illustrate this by using the Bears versus Packers as the Bears' offensive line would serve the Bears' team. They wouldn't try to help out the Packers because that'd just be not smart. So they try to do their best to serve their own team, like we should serve God, our own team, and not serving anybody else, helping out Satan, trying to tempt us and getting us out of church and a whole bunch of stuff like that. So point one I want to talk about is serving world's music. When you serve world's music, sooner or later, sometime, since us Christians try and do good for the Lord, we will regret it later on in our life, listening to that bad music and doing what we shouldn't do. But I'm not saying, when I used to go to public school, I used to hear all the time other people just singing along, horrible singers anyway. They would be singing it, and I just listen to what they say, and it's absolute bad what they say. And so when they say it, I'm not saying that all public school kids are bad. That's why it's a lot harder for us, how I used to be. I used to be a public school kid. And that's why Brother Don and Brother Jason, Preacher, and Brother Cale, anybody in this congregation is praying for you, because we know how hard it is. going for the Lord and going to a public school is just out there everywhere, and it's hard to be like that. So point eight is serving Lord music. An example of this, every time when my brother and I would go soul winning for afternoon program, he would always hop in the car and say, turn to CD 1, song 3. It's called The Judgment. And it's a very good song, talking about how Satan finally gets judged for what he does, and it's a beautiful song. And so when I start getting pumped and start being ready for soul winning, and so as soon as it would knock on the door, I'm thinking about the Lord, because Satan finally gets punished for. And so when I'm thinking of the Lord, I finally get all my words ready and know who I'm representing. I'm representing Jesus and my church. And so when I do that, I remember one specific time that I led this person to the Lord because I was thinking of Jesus and He was on my mind. Amen. Point two I want to talk about is serving world's friends. When you serve world's friends, you don't know what's going to happen. I mean, they're crazy. It's unbelievable. They can't take a joke for anything. Like, Mad pushed him over when we were digging so he could take it. I don't know. Some other kids. So when you have a world's friend, they tempt you in doing other things that you shouldn't be doing if you're trying to go going for the Lord. So you just don't want that kind of friends. So you should have godly friends, serving godly friends. You should have godly friends that do better than you so you can try and be a better Christian in going for the Lord. I mean, you shouldn't compare yourself to other Christians, like lower Christians than you. Like when I first came here, some people would try to compare themselves to me, but I'm trying to compare myself to Caleb. I can say truthfully, he's a better Christian than me. Sometimes don't want to read my Bible. And so when I compare myself and I be a better Christian than that. So point A is serving world's music. Point two is serving world's friends. And point three I want to talk about is serving world's clothes. When you serve world's clothes, you're just embarrassing yourself when you put on this crazy stuff. It has a whole bunch of crazy logos. Can't even read it, and you're paying like $500 for them. But if you buy a good suit, a good looking suit, you're buying what God wants you to wear. And we represent our church, and you will be wearing what God wants you to wear and not this a whole bunch of worldly other stuff that God doesn't want you to wear. So instead of paying a lot of money for nothing, you could be paying a lot of money, sometimes not a lot of money, for something that God wants you to wear, and you could be modest about it too. An example of this is sometimes when we, in the afternoon program, go to Ultra's and get a couple cakes for birthdays of the month or whatever. We walk around the store. I'm in a suit and tie, and Brother Jason, everyone that's walking around is in a suit and a tie. And we just get some of these weirdest looks from these people, and they're looking at us like we're weird. And the guy has, like, hair that's all the way down his knees. And it's unbelievable. And I'm the one that should be making fun of him, but I'm not, because that's not what a good Christian would do. So hold my tongue, you know. So you got to represent for the Lord and what, not what you say, but as what you look like, in representing on the outside and on the inside. Thank you.
Amen. He's a better Christian than I am. Sometimes I make fun of him. Amen. He's a good Christian. Oh, man. I was in Kankakee the other day. I hollered, pull your pants up. Riding down the road, and this boy, I'm telling you, it was indecent. It really was. And so I don't know, mercy. You're a good Christian, Jesus. That's a blessing. Amen. All right, Cindy, would you say a word tonight? God bless you. I appreciate this young lady. She is a long way from her mom and her dad. And we had a great, great time with the Oswardy family and with this young lady. Good to see you. Amen. Glad you're here tonight.
Well, my name's Cindy Oswardy. I grew up in this church. I think I left when I was 8 or 9, when my dad was called to be a missionary. I had the opportunity to go back to Russia. I hadn't been there in about 2 years. And I got to see my mom and dad. Had a great time. Got to go to the conference in Ukraine with Brother Angel and the group. And that was a lot of fun. The Lord really worked on my heart during one of the messages that the preacher preached about staying true and pure and everything. It was very good, and I appreciate that. And I just also appreciate the opportunity to be able to go to Providence. It's really made a difference in my life. I'd encourage everyone to at least think about it. it's you get to make a lot of friends. You get to learn about having a balance in your life, and it's really great. So thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Cindy. Good to see you. I won't do this because I don't have permission to do it. But, you know, I was kind of teasing with these folks about a spouse and everything. Brother Don told me, Brother Osfordy, when he was in Ukraine, he said, you know, Cindy got a little discouraged because she didn't have a date. He said, I could feel it hear it in her voice. So I wrote her a letter, and he asked her if he could send me the letter to read. He sent me the letter and let me read it. I've never read a more beautiful piece of literature from a dad to a daughter than what Don Osworthy wrote to his daughter about just being in the will of God and being patient and serving God until God brings that young man into your life. And I want to tell you something, dads. You can't be too overly involved in the life of your kids. That letter means the world to you, doesn't it, Cindy? And it's a beautiful letter. Maybe sometime Brother Osworthy will give permission to read it publicly. I don't know, but it was a blessing. And I always look for Cindy. I don't get to see David anymore. David's working at the church now and attending. Is he attending that school, that HVAC school? He's going to go into full-time HVAC work, I think, on staff there for the ministry up there. So he's training in a technical school now, and I'll get to see him. But I get to see Cindy every Thursday. She's not in any of my classes. I don't know why she's not in homiletics, but she's not in there. So, but anyway, it's always a joy to see her and try to speak an encouraging word to her being so far from her folks. So thank you, Cindy. Good to see you. God bless you. Matt Payne, is it your time? All right, Matt, come on up. Now, don't smile too much, all right? Amen. And bring the Word of God to us. Amen.
If you could turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 32, verse number 23. I'm going to start reading. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not the voice, neither walked in thy law, and they have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused this evil to come upon them. This is talking about where the Israelites came in to the land of Canaan, and after God had given them great victory, and they started to live there, they started going the wrong direction and started getting away from God and getting into a whole bunch of sin. So God told them that if they didn't get right with Him, that He was going to have to destroy them. America is kind of doing the same thing right now. We started off right with our standards and everything, and then we're just kind of getting worse and worse as we go along. I mean, divorce is just a normal event. And nowadays, marriage isn't sacred anymore. Adultery and sodomy and they even take the Bible out of our school, try to take God out of everything. Try to take God out of our pledge, out of our money, stuff like that. God just doesn't point out our mistakes. He also tells us how to correct them. Isaiah 13:9 says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine hope. God said, God wasn't destroying Israel. Israel was destroying themselves because of their sin. But God told them that He would help them if they came back to Him. America, as us, we did the same thing as Israel did again. We got away from God. God didn't go anywhere. We went away from Him. Hosea 14:1 says, O Israel, return to the God. God just wants us to come back to Him. God has arms open waiting for us to come back. Jeremiah 32:27 says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No matter how far we get into sin, God still wants to bring us back to Him. And like it says, there's nothing too hard for Him. And Amos 5:4 says, For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek me, and ye shall live. God just wants us to come back and seek His face and get away from all this sin and the garbage of the world and all the drugs and the gangs and stuff like that. 2 Chronicles 7:14, If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear the land. God wants us to just put pride aside and come back to Him, turn around, from the world and turn back to Him. Just pray and seek Him and come back. And He said if we do that, He'll forgive us and heal our country. And that's what we need right now. And if we go back to Amos 5, verse 14. It says, Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. God wants us to hate the evil of the world, but love the good that God has out there for us. God wants us to. Satan's trying to tell our young people A lot of the young people in the world just try to tell them the opposite, that the evil is the good, and the good is the evil. But we have to try to change that mentality and get them back going toward God. If the consequences of our sin, if we're not corrected, God said over here in Jeremiah 32, verse 30, "For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord." Israel was just making God madder and madder because they kept sinning. They wouldn't turn back. They wouldn't confess their sins and come back to Him. So God had to do something about it. And God's going to have to do something about us eventually if we don't come back to Him. God's going to have to take... If we continue to go this way, God's just going to get angry and angry. He's going to take a hand off us, and that's going to be... It's not going to be very good. Genesis 18, verse 32 says, "And He said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet, but this one's peradventure ten shall be found there. And He said, I will not destroy it for ten's sake." Mr. Abraham was trying to find the 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he couldn't do it. Well, a lot of that was Lot's fault, because when Lot separated from Abraham, he just faced his tent towards Sodom, and then he ended up in Sodom. And he just forgot all his standards, all his biblical convictions, and when Lot told him that God was going to destroy the city, he couldn't even get his own family. His own family wasn't even righteous because he had such a bad testimony. That destroyed his testimony and God's. So God doesn't expect us to change the whole world at one time. He wants us to do it one person at a time. One person change one person, then maybe change all these contemporary churches back to fundamentalism. It just starts out small with one person, and then it gets bigger and bigger. Until we can reach the whole nation for God, turn our nation around. And if you go back to Jeremiah 32, verse 27, it says, "Behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. There's nothing too hard for Him." God still can't help our nation. Thanks.
That's good. And there's Matt, you put a lot of scripture in that thing. That was very good. Amen. I appreciate it. All right. Abigail, come say a word tonight, would you? Come on up here. Say hello to the people. Say a word tonight. Amen. You live a long way from your mom and dad, too. So come say a word to the people tonight. Give a testimony. All right? That'll be good. We will have one more between Brother Jared and Brother Jason.
Hi, I'm Abby, Brother Angel's daughter. And I'm not sure what to say, but I'm a senior at the college, and it's going great. This is probably my best year, probably because I'm graduating, probably because I'm dating Alan, and he's here tonight. So I love being home. It's great being up at Northwest, but it's always nice to come back home and to see the church is growing, a lot of new faces. And I'm not sure what I'm doing after I graduate. Hopefully get married, and then after that I'm not sure. So thank you.
All right. So that was a hint or what? I don't know. hopefully get married to somebody, I guess. That's what it is. That's right. Amen. All right. Jared Montgomery, come on up and say a word for us tonight. That's a blessing. I appreciate this young man. Got a good testimony. Say a word to him.
All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and as you turn there, I'll go ahead and start reading at verse number 22. It says here, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly." Tonight, my message is on life in high definition. High definition is supposed to be the absolute clearest you can get with TV, but absolute clearest you can get. And this, Jesus wanted to make this man see as clear as he possibly could. But before this man could see clearly, he himself, Jesus could work a miracle, but this man had to have these 5 points. And first of all, is submission. It says in verse number 23, "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town." The blind man had to submit to Jesus, first of all, before he before he could be led out of town. He had to let Jesus lead him out of the town. He had to become under submission of Jesus before he could be healed at all. We also, as Christians, we have got to come under submission of God so that we too can be healed and can be made better. Secondly, he had to have separation. It says in verse number 23, and he led him out of the town. The blind man had to be led out of the town. He had to leave the world. He had to leave his sin. He had to be led out of the town, a picture of the world. And we as Christians, we have got, in order to be made better and to be better Christians, we have to leave the world. We have to leave and forsake our sin and come out and be separate from it. We have to be different from the world. Thirdly, he had to have humility. It says in verse number 23, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. This man had to be humble enough so that Jesus could spit on him. I mean, you know, spitting on, that's one of the meanest things he could do there, really. I mean, he could have just said, you know, receive thy sight, something like that. Could have just as easily worked that miracle. But no, Jesus chose, in this instance, to work this miracle in a different way. This man had to have humility so that Jesus could do the work in his life. We have to be humble enough so that God can do whatever is necessary. Sometimes it's not going to be fun for Jesus to correct us and make us better, but we have to have humility and be willing to accept what he needs to do for us. And fourth of all, he had to have a desire. It says in verse number 24, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Oh, he looked up and said, I see. This could be the first time in this blind man's life that he saw. He could have been so thrilled with seeing it all. Jesus had already worked a miracle in his life. I mean, he's seen for maybe the first time. He could have been so thrilled that he, you know, ran home, told his friends, whatever. But no, this man had a desire. He wanted more. He wanted Jesus to keep working in his life. We must have a desire for more. We can never, ever be satisfied with just how we are now. We always want to be living a better life for Jesus. And last of all, this man had to have a fellowship. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. After the blind man received some sight, he could have just left. But no, he had to stay close. He had to have a fellowship with Jesus so that he could, as the Bible says here, he could be restored and see every man clearly. He had to stay close. We too, as Christians, we have got to stay close through praying, through Bible reading, through church. We need to stay close to Jesus so that whenever God is ready to work in our lives, we're right there. He doesn't have to go anywhere. We're right there with him. We have got to maintain a fellowship with Jesus. When we let God work in our lives, we can be made better and more fruitful. This blind man, I'm positive after he had received his sight, he could be a much, much better witness for Jesus with, you know, not only be able to see, but he had the testimony of this miracle that has been worked in his life. He now can be a much more fruitful witness for Jesus. Jesus can, and he wants to make us whole. But the only thing that stands in his way is us.
Good. Amen. Now, that was some good thoughts from those four young men. And I appreciate that. Every one of them was a different message. They weren't just cookie-cutter, canned-type thoughts. Very good messages. I was thinking, I've been thinking all week about this in anticipation of today. And sometimes we get fretted and frustrated with these kids around here, but honestly, friend, compared to where I was at 15 and 16 and 17, compared to where some of you were at 15 and 16 and 17, and those comparisons aren't good and healthy, but you know what? We got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. In these young people. They are a blessing. Brother Jason's going to wrap it up, but first of all, Clay, come on up and say a word. Not a whole lot of people know you, but I want you to meet Clay and let him give a testimony, because he is further along as other fellows. He is engaged, amen, and going to be married next June, amen, to Crystal Horman. That's a blessing, and they met down at OBC. And Clay's up in Elgin now. Say a word of greeting. Tell about your mom and dad, and just give a testimony. God bless you.
Well, it's good to be here tonight. Excuse me. My name's Clay Cantrell, going to Providence Baptist College. I'm engaged to Crystal Horman. She's from here. And I appreciate everybody that's ever had anything to do in her life. There's a lot of people here for the Angel, the Hendricksons. I know if it wasn't for them, I know I wouldn't be dating her right now, wouldn't be engaged to her. So if you work on a bus or you do anything like that with kids, just be faithful to it.
Amen.
And be a good testimony to the kids in your life. Sometimes you don't think other people see, but when you're at Walmart and you put out a testimony that's not so great, you never know when the little bus kids might be around the corner watching you. So just always be try to be a good testimony to the kids and to the other people around town and in church. I just want to thank everybody here. I stay here for the summer, and everybody here was nice. So I hope everybody has a good night. Thank you.
Amen. God bless you, Clay. As one of there were some people, some ladies especially, who invested quite a bit in Crystal Harmon, and she is doing an outstanding job in our school this year. We just appreciate her so very much. Amen. All right. Brother Jason, come wrap it up with a few thoughts tonight about the youth. All right.
All right. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 42 and 51 to 52. A few days ago, one of the young men came to me and said, "Brother Jason, I'm so nervous. I haven't eaten in 3 days. And Pastor Angel came to me and said, "Brother Jason, you're going to wrap this up." Funny, I lost my appetite myself. I haven't eaten in a couple days myself. Praise the Lord. Next generation right here. We saw it all day. We saw it tonight. I'm excited for the future. I really am. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 42 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and go down to 51 to 52. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this night. Lord, I pray you bless this message. Use it to your glory. I thank you for these young people, Lord. What a joy it was to hear from them. Them serving all day. I know they worked hard. I know they labored. I know they were nervous. They gave it 100%, Lord. I thank you for them. We love you and thank you, Jesus. All this we ask in your precious, holy, and saving name. Amen. A few simple thoughts about tonight. As I was getting preparing thoughts, I had a bunch of things in my mind about which way to go with this message. And I came across this about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see a glimpse of his life as a young person. We see how he acted as a young person. We got the pleasure of seeing how he was as a child, a young person. I think if nothing else can give us an example of how a young person, godly young person, should act as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have a few simple thoughts tonight. It won't be lengthy at all. If you just give us a couple minutes of your time tonight. He's the greatest example for young people. No doubt, bar none, and for all people for that matter. But for speaking for young people tonight, focusing on young people, he is the example. If you want to act, go to the Bible and see what Jesus decided to do, every decision he made, how he acted. What a role model, the perfect role model, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave us some examples of how he acted at a young age. Number one, he got involved. Turn in verse 46, if you would. "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." He didn't go there. If I can give you some background, he went to the Passover. Every year they went to the Passover to celebrate the Passover as Jews. They did that every single year. And he went with his parents. He didn't go there just to go, "Well, you know, I'm going to go with my parents, so I have to go." No, he went there for obviously he was a son of God. Obviously he's going there to do his father's business. But yet, to be an example, he went there getting involved. He went to the temple asking questions, seeing how things went on, seeing how things ended up, seeing church-wise what took place, what transpired. He asked questions. He got involved. Can I tell you, all these young people who work today, who got involved today, not one of them was forced to do it. Not one person. They all desired, "You know what, I want to do this. I know I was up there, I think it was in TNT or it was on a Friday morning, And then I asked all the church people, both in school and then during church, for those people who are not in the school, I said, any young men want to be preacher boys for this Sunday night youth conference? Or, yes, youth rally. Or, I said that wrong, too. The Sunday night youth emphasis. Thank you. I lost it there. The Sunday night youth emphasis. Any of you boys want to be preachers for the youth emphasis? Of course, they all kind of stalled for a little while. It seemed like eternity. And finally, four of them came forward and said, you know what, Bro Jason, I want to do it. Bro Jason, I want to get involved. I didn't say we have. No, no one said here on staff, say, hey, listen, you have to be a part of this. Not one person. They wanted to be a part of it. And I like to think they wanted to be a part of it because they saw how great it is to serve in this church. And the thing is, there's young people who serve. We saw people leading choir. We saw people giving specials. We saw offertories. We saw people preaching. And I believe their heart was in it. Adults, is our heart in it still? Is our heart still in it, adults? Hey, listen, we see young people that want to get our hearts in it. We need to keep our hearts in it as well. And one example, it was good to see, as mentioned, it wasn't a cookie cutter preacher, as preacher mentioned. It wasn't a cookie cutter service. It wasn't some cookie cutter points. They gave their heart. And the Lord used it and blessed. And they wanted to get involved. They wanted to serve. We're seeing the future. We're seeing the next song leaders, the next choirs, the next ushers, the pianists, the next band, the next preachers. Praise the Lord. We're seeing miracles happen right in front of our eyes. I think the last couple of weeks, and God is so amazing. He set things up perfectly. His providence is so amazing. 2 weeks ago, we were digging we were digging a ditch to lay a conduit for some electrical wire to be gone to go over to the new garage. And I happened to mention volunteer. Any of you boys want to help out digging that ditch? Again, it wasn't, you have to come. There was eight kids who came. Eight teenagers who came. Keep it 3 or 4 hours. Then yesterday, when we helped start putting the garage together, again, some young people came and helped out. Man, wanting to give their time, wanting to get involved. You see every Saturday, there's young men out there helping on the bus, trying to maintain it, watching their father as their father puts bolts together, watching the more mature people doing the work of the bus, and then they're seeing how things get done. They're watching. They're going to be maybe the next bus mechanic, and we're seeing young people get on the bus route, watching that bus captain. We're seeing young people being ushers. And I remember Brother Griffin was talking to me. I was on the phone. I was kind of going over the points for what to go over with the new, our young ushers for today. And he said, I said, Brother Griffin, are you excited? He's like, man, I am pumped. He's like, I can watch right before my eyes the next Joe Griffin, the next Jack Lewis. Man, praise the Lord. They want to get involved. We don't have to force them. Man, that excites me. That thrills me. They want to get involved. Jesus Christ got involved. These young people want to get involved. We should be excited. As parents, we should be excited. Hey, praise God. Go home. Get on our knees. Say, Lord, thank you that my child wants to get involved. Thank you that my child wants to dig a ditch. Hey, thank you that my child wants to get on a bus. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ got involved. These young people are involved. The next generation, praise the Lord. He got involved. He got involved. Serving in the church is not just for people who reach an adult age. Young people are encouraged to get involved and serve somewhere. Jesus did it. In the Jewish way of life, the Jewish doctors say that at 12 years old, children must begin to fast from time to time that they may learn to fast on the Day of Atonement. Maybe they do this. Maybe these doctors try to do this for these children so they get accustomed to things. But listen, we see kids get involved, and praise the Lord, their hearts in it. They want to do it. We don't do it just for them to get accustomed to see what it's like. But hey, listen, to get their heart in it, to see how great it is to serve in the church, and that's a blessing. If a young person could get hold of the verse in Psalm 84, verse 10, that says, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000." I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Hey, I'd rather be, listen, if I was nothing more than holding the door open in the church house, I'd rather be doing that than being out partying somewhere. And praise the Lord, these kids want to be here. Praise God, man, we shout all night long. All next week we should be shouting. Our kids want to be here, want to serve. Praise the Lord. That is awesome. Hey, I heard about a young man who just came up to Brother Jeff Rare and said, hey, Brother Jeff, I want to be starting knocking doors on the bus route moment. Brother Jeff was pumped, man. He was excited. We love hearing stuff like that. That's exciting. They want to get involved. Listen, the world has it. By the way, the world has their agenda, too. They do. I read an excerpt from a story. It was actually a Christian story, but came across from a worldly standpoint. It says, the title of the story says, "Teach thy children to worship sports." It says, "Let's keep that child's mind occupied all the time, lest they start thinking and asking questions about God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ. Have them playing baseball, softball, basketball, football, ballet, swimming, track, gymnastics, and everything else you can find. In addition to this, buy them shoes and clothing endorsed by famous sports figures and take them to every sporting event possible. With a little effort, you can waste at least 10 or 15 hours every week. Hopefully, by the time they're grown, they'll be reading the sports page and watching the sports channel every day while never reading their Bible." The world has an agenda. He wants to steal our kids. Believe me, if you let Satan, he'll take him in a heartbeat. The world will take him in a heartbeat. Praise God for the kids, but also praise God for the parents who care about the children. And I've been here not quite 2 years. I came here, actually a little over 2 years. Take that back. I came here two Septembers ago. I'm still brand new, still learning a lot, learning what not to do pretty much. Learn about your mistakes, you know, hands-on experience, that type of thing. But I'm seeing how much these parents love their kids. I remember when my first youth event, Brother Don was giving me all the what to do type of thing, how to go over my activities and what to do. And he said, "Brother, when you're done, especially if you go away, make sure you have call all the parents." I'm like, "Why would you do that?" You know, I just figured, you know, the kids are done, they'll probably go home. Because, again, I was very ignorant, didn't know a lot in terms of that. He said, "The reason why, brother, is because you want the parents to be called so they know when their kids are getting home. They know exactly where they'll be. They know what time they'll be home. Why? Because parents care about their kids. They want to know where they are every single second. Because it comes out. It comes out all the time, parents. We see the love you have for your kids, the way you act, the way you keep them separated from this world. Because you understand there's a cause. But you understand the world has a cause, too. It wants to take our kids from us." And praise God for kids who get involved. Praise God for kids who get involved. We should get them around the Bible and the things of God, watching miracles happen before their eyes in the church house when they are young. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It's also interesting to note, Jesus' parents didn't just bring him to the Passover and leave and take off. They stayed the whole way through. We're all examples to our children. I speak as a parent myself. I'm an example. I'm finding out every day I'm an example to my kids. Whether we're a good example or a bad example is up to us. Whether we're a good example or a bad example is up to us. Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 41 says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." Parents, you're going to be an example to your children. Whether you're a good one or a bad one is up to you. But praise the Lord, these young people want to get involved. Number one, Jesus wanted to get involved. Number two, he honored his parents. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in his heart." Jesus was more than just a man, he was subject unto his parents. Though Jesus was strong in spirit, he was subject unto his parents. Though Jesus was filled with wisdom, he was subject unto his parents. Though Jesus was a son of God, he was subject unto his parents. What an example. Why would we do that? Hey, listen, Ephesians 6:1, we all know it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He understood the importance of being subjected to his parents. Young people, under the sound of my voice, you need to thank God. Thank God and praise him that you are raised in a Christian home with parents who understand the importance of putting God first in your life. Let me illustrate if I can real quick. I'm almost done here. There's two sides of the spectrum. Number one, I'm going to give you an illustration. Now, before I do that, let me preface by saying, I'm not saying if someone is raised in a home that doesn't have two Christian parents, they can't make it for God. I'm not saying that at all. Look at Timothy. He had a saved mom, and I believe his father was a lost man. And look how God used him. But just to show you, for sake of illustration, there's Max Jukes, an atheist, lived a godless life. He married an ungodly girl, two unsaved parents. The descendants from this unsaved union were 310 who died as paupers, 150 were criminals, 7 were murderers, 100 were drunkards, and more than half of the women were prostitutes. His 540 descendants cost the state $1.25 million. At the same time, there's a record of a great American man of God named Jonathan Edwards. He lived at the same time as Max Jukes, but he married a godly girl. Two saved parents. There were 1,394 descendants from this union. 13 became college presidents, 65 college professors, 3 United States senators, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 authors of prominence, 1 a vice president of the United States, 80 became public officials in other capacities, 295 college graduates, among whom were governors of states and ministers to foreign countries. And it cost the state absolutely 0 pennies. They cost not a penny. We don't understand, parents, the impact we make for our kids, maybe until after we're in heaven. But look at two different illustrations. One atheist and his wife. Look what happened as a result of their godless raising their kids up in a godless environment. Jonathan Edwards and his wife, godly people. Look at what happened as a result of them raising their kids up in a godly environment. You can't go wrong. We can't go wrong, parents, raising our kids up right. It's a win-win situation. It's a win-win situation. Young people, we need to thank God for our godly parents who want to protect you from the world and raise you up in the nurture and admonition of the world. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Solomon was talking to his son, saying, hey, serve the Lord. Read this book. Keep it in your heart. And finally, Jesus increased. Jesus increased. You turn with me. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Money, popularity, the things of this world, they won't bring eternal increase, only temporal. There's a really... You know this song, especially when I read the chorus. There's a chorus of the song that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." And it says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Listen, parents, if we have our children in church, we have our children, trying to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Young people, if we have a desire, this much desire just to get in church and serve somewhere. You know what's happening in things of the world? They're going to start growing strangely dim. Now, Satan and the world is going to try to throw every single curveball they can to get us away. But let me tell you something. Jesus increased. He increased. The way you're going to increase, spiritually speaking, eternally speaking, which is the most important way, is by staying close to God, staying close to your godly parents, staying right, young people. It's a win-win situation. You won't lose. Young people, we need to be thankful for how fortunate we are to be raised in a Christian home. And parents, we need to understand the awesome responsibility we have to raise our children for the Lord. And I'll close with this verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 25. It really pretty much speaks for itself. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Parents, what we're doing when we raise our kids in a godly home, we're building a foundation. We're building a foundation. Young people, what you're doing when you want to serve and you want to get involved, you're building a foundation. If you build your house upon the rock, when the hard times come, when the winds blow, when everything tries to knock you down, you're built on the rock. You're not going to fall. Stand on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heard some great messages tonight. Saw people giving their heart. The effort and time and practice went into the piano playing, the song leading, the ushering, preaching. Every bit of it was a blessing. Just kind of give a different invitation. Parents of young people, the Lord spoke to your heart about maybe serving, getting involved. Come forward. Parents, the Lord spoke to your heart about raising your kids, about anything the Lord spoke to your heart about. When this piano plays, you come. And if you are not saved, if you're not saved, please come up front and see Brother Caleb. If you need to be baptized or join the church, feel free to come forward. As music plays, also.
Eyes are closed. I just want to say, Youth Emphasis Sunday was not just something to do to have something to do. I hope you understand the importance of perpetuating faith to the next generation. And it is important what they know. But it's not just what they know, it's who they serve with what they know. It is giving them an opportunity to stand in a choir box and sing in a church service. It is giving them the opportunity to play a piano, be the church pianist for a day, to sing specials, to stand behind a desk, if there's a slight desire in the heart to preach the Word of God. It's about them serving God. That progression over in the book of Judges, that the elders who lived during Joshua's time served God with Joshua. When they died, that next generation did not pick up the torch, did not pick up the banner, did nothing. By the time that third generation followed, it was over. You understand, it only takes one generation of doing nothing to end up in apostasy in the next generation. That's how quickly it deteriorates. And I will say something. I was 33 years of age. Look up at me just for a minute here. I was 33 years of age when I came here. Many of the folks in the church at that time were my age, 5 years older or 5 years younger. I've been here 17 years now. I'm 50, and many of you are 55 or 45. And we've worked pretty hard these 17 years at digging ditches, at walking up and down these aisles as ushers, walking in this box as choir members, standing in those classrooms as teachers, and somebody's got to come behind us. And if we don't do something, not only to teach the youth, but to let them get a taste of what it's like to do it, really, they got to do something. That second generation in the book of Judges did nothing. And the third generation went into apostasy. That's how quickly it deteriorates. So I say to those of us my age, older, younger, who've been doing it for 17 years, let's not quit. Let's not quit. Number two, I say to you young people, this is not just about a little fun day to do something in the church. This, as I said this morning, no matter where God puts you in life, no matter where He puts you in life, no matter what He puts you doing in life, there will always be a New Testament church for you to serve in. And that's the place God wants you to serve in this day and age. And I hope that you see the importance of it. Because if you do nothing, the generation after you will be in apostasy that quick. Let's stand together. Please, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. If you're a teenager or you're an adult, the Lord Spirit of God spoke to your heart this morning, tonight. Would you come? If you're praying, what does God want you to do? What does He want you to do in the ministry of the church as a teenager, as an adult, to perpetuate the faith of the Word of God in the next generation? One generation of doing nothing, and a third generation of apostasy.